God knew what He was doing, amen. He knew what He was doing when He created this world. He knew what He was doing when He created you and I. And He knew what He was doing when He said every 7 days they need a rest. And not only do they need a rest, but they need an opportunity to remind themselves that God is in control, amen. And what an important week for us to remind ourselves of that. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, it's on page 54 of the Blue Bible in the rack in front of you. If you'd open there with me this morning, we're going to look at a very familiar passage in just a couple of moments as we continue our series on what faith can do for you. In fact, for the past 5 weeks, we've been studying faith, what it is and what it isn't. And I truly hope that you're learning and applying what we've learned to your life, because living by faith is the only way to truly live. Oh, many people exist, and some, they seem to make it through life okay, but I would bet you're like me, and you don't want to just be okay in life. You want to experience life to the fullest. In fact, that is exactly why Jesus said that He came. He said in John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have it to the full. There was a very cautious man who never laughed or played. He never risked, he never tried, he never sang or prayed. And when one day he passed away, his insurance was denied. For since he never really lived, they claimed he never died. I don't want that to be said about me. And I don't want that to be said about you. And so that is why it is so important that we learn that God intended for life and all of its fullness to be lived in faith. Faith is the only way to really live. So we are taking several weeks to study faith, because faith is complex. It isn't something you can easily sum up in a single definition. As we've studied examples of faith from the Bible, we've seen that faith is stretching my imagination. That God has the power to solve impossible problems in my life, and the key to unleashing that power is faith. We've also seen that faith is active. Faith takes the initiative and steps out of the boat. Faith is being obedient and following the instructions, even when you can't see the end result. Faith is the way to true success and achievement in life. Faith is also being patient and waiting on God's perfect timing, expecting the best to happen, which, as we saw last week, includes miracles. Well, this week, what I would like us to consider, which we've touched on several times already, but we need to consider in depth, is the number one obstacle to faith. What keeps people from living a life of unadulterated faith? Do you know what it is? It's fear. Fear. Fear is what keeps people, even good Christian folk, from experiencing the life of faith that God intended for us. Now, some would say that fear is the opposite of faith. And if fear causes you to abandon faith altogether, then I suppose fear is the opposite of faith. However, I believe that faith can be the motivation that steers us to a life of faith, but to see that happen, you have to face your fears in faith. You have to be willing to take risks. In fact, faith and risk often go hand in hand, and life is full of risks. Would you agree? It was a risk when you got married. Right? It was a rib jabbing right here, okay? Just leave it alone. It was a risk when you had children. It was a risk when you changed jobs. It was a risk when you moved to a new city. What are some other things that you have experienced yourself or see other people risking in life? Teaching people to drive. That is certainly a risk. You're right, Jeanette. What are other risks? Long motorcycle rides, yeah. Yeah.
How to run a chainsaw.
Learning how to run a chainsaw. Hello. Yes, that is certainly a risk. What else? There's lots of risks in life.
Raising children, yeah.
What? Yes, Karen? Oh, that is too funny. That's exactly what Dwayne said. Karen and Dwayne said at the same time, taking a boat out across the bar. That is certainly a risk. Yeah, yeah. Well, there are lots and lots of risks in life. And what I want to share with you this morning is those risks can either cause us to respond in fear or in faith. The question is, are you going to respond in fear or faith? And I love 2 Corinthians 4:18 because it gives us the basis for how we can respond to risks in life in faith instead of fear. It says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." You see, if you keep your eyes fixed on what you see, the here and the now, the everyday stress and mess and evil in this world, well, you are only being rational to respond in fear. That is why the Bible says to fix your eyes on what is unseen so that you can respond in faith. Now, you may be the type of person who is naturally comfortable with taking risks, or you might be the type of person who avoids risk at all cost. Either way, I want to use a very famous story from the Bible to show you how fear and risk are inherent in life and how we can opt for taking risks in faith as opposed to being paralyzed by fear and not truly living at all. It's the story of the people of Israel crossing the Red Sea. You probably are familiar with this story. It's accounted for in Exodus chapter 14. The Israelites had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And God had called His servant, His prophet Moses, to lead His people out of slavery. And God had to do a few things, if you recall, 10 miraculous plagues to get Pharaoh to relent and allow them to leave in the first place. And that is what has just happened about 5 days prior, in fact. Before we pick up this amazing story in Exodus chapter 14, verse 1, I wanted to read a portion of it with you this morning. "When the Lord gave these instructions to Moses, order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pi Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore across from Baal Zephon. Then Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused. They are trapped in the wilderness. Once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites camped there as they were told. When word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. "What have we done letting all these Israelite slaves get away?" they asked. So Pharaoh harnessed his chariot and called up his troops. He took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with its commander. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so he chased after the people of Israel, who had left with fists raised in defiance. The Egyptians chased after them with all the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses and chariots, his charioteers and his troops. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore near Pi Hahiroth, across from Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, 'Leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It is better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness.'" But Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord Himself will fight for you. Just stay calm." I think this is an absolutely amazing and perfect story to illustrate how you and I as human beings often react in the face of circumstances that we feel are out of our control. Circumstances in which we feel we don't have any options. In fact, if we knew the geography of this area in which the Israelites were camped, there was a mountain to the east, there was a mountain to the west, the Red Sea was to their north, and guess who was coming up from the south? They were between the proverbial rock and a hard place. Okay? There was literally nowhere for them to turn. And they had a choice. Are we going to respond in faith or are we going to respond in fear? And it's interesting that we see them initially respond in some very interesting ways. In fact, ways that you and I often respond today, I wanted to point those out very quickly. Four ways that fear affects us, that we see it displayed in our life and in our words. First of all, fear makes us skeptical. Fear makes us skeptical. They said in verse 11, they cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt?" Can you hear the sarcasm in their voices? You bet. Now, what was making them so sarcastic and skeptical? It was fear. When you run into people that have a cynical, skeptical attitude toward life, is it because they're just naturally negative people? No. It's because somewhere down deep, underneath the surface, they are afraid. Fear makes us skeptical. But not only that, we see in this story that fear makes us selfish. Again in verse 11, they said, "What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt?" Can you hear the whining in their voices? You see, fear always turns us, makes us, and turns us inward only to think of ourselves. And when we're afraid and only think of ourselves, it's very normal for us to blame other people for our problems. The age-old response of excuse and accuse. We excuse ourselves from responsibility and we accuse other people. We pass the buck. And it's very normal for us to be selfish in the midst of fear. Fear makes us skeptical. It makes us selfish. But then we also see in this story that fear makes us stubborn. Fear makes us stubborn. In verse 12, the people of Israel said, "Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, 'Leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians.'" Wow. Sad but true. For many people, fear causes us to resist change and to consider anything new. Don't rock the boat. Don't upset the status quo. The favorite phrase of people when they're afraid is, "We've never done it that way before." Some of you may have people in your life, spouses, friends, children, that you might say to them, "You're so stubborn. You're so bullheaded. You never change. You never admit you're wrong. You're always against everything." Folks, they're not obstinate and stubborn and bullheaded. They're simply afraid. Because fear causes us to be skeptical, to be selfish, to be stubborn, and we see in this story, fear also makes us short-sighted. Fear makes us short-sighted. They said at the second half of verse 12, "It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness." Wow. What's so sad to me about, but also reveals our human tendencies, is how quick we forget. What had God just done in their presence that convinced Pharaoh to let them go in the first place? 10 plagues. 10 miraculous events that the people of Israel had a front row seat to experience just a few days before. Literally, a few days. And here they are, looking at their circumstances and not the Lord. Responding in skepticism, selfishness, stubbornness, and short-sightedness instead of faith. They had a land ahead of them that God was going to give them, filled with milk and honey. And oh, by the way, freedom. And yet fear so clouded their vision that they said they would rather go back to being slaves. Now, I don't want any of us to succumb to fear and miss out on the life of faith that God has in store for us. And I watch too many people choose a life of slavery instead of freedom in Jesus because, well, at least I know what to expect. Yes, it might be a self-defeating habit. Yes, it might be a life devoid of purpose and meaning, but I'm comfortable here. Folks, when you are willing to take risks in faith, you will confront these same fears in yourself and in others. So how do you overcome in faith? Well, we see how in this story. How to take risks in faith. 3 very important but simple steps, honestly. And the first is you have to let go of your fear. You have to let go of your fear. Exodus 13, Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid." Now, How are we? How are we able to let go of the legitimate fears that we often face in life? Well, I think there's only one way, and that is to remind yourself who's really in control. I had a conversation just this past week with a sweet lady in our church that most of you know that usually is sitting right around here behind Louise and Scott, but isn't here this morning. She went up to have a doctor's appointment at OHSU. Her name's Pam Johnstone. And yes, I'll have to apologize to her later because I didn't ask her permission to tell this story, but I'm pretty sure it's going to be okay with her, so I will owe her Dairy Queen. But she called me and she said, "Pastor, I just wanted to let you know that I got the results of my test back and I have stage 4 cancer." And as she's sharing this with me, and I'm wanting to encourage her, and I'm wanting to remind her that God is still in control. The doctors, they're just giving a best guess. They don't really know, and they're not in control. Before I could even remind her of that, guess what she did? She reminded me. And she said, "But Pastor," she said, "God's in control." She said, "I'm not worried a bit. He's going to take care of me, whatever the outcome." And folks, that is what we have to remind ourselves when we are in those circumstances of life that we don't know where to turn. When those things hit us, that blindside us and cause us fear and emotional distress, we have to remind ourselves, as Moses was reminding the people of Israel, you don't have to be afraid because God's in control. In fact, let me remind you just a moment and also hopefully teach you something very important about your relationship with God. Why was it that the Israelites were between the rock and the hard place in the first place? Were they the ones that chose the spot to camp? No. God had actually led them there. He's the one that said, "No, I want you to turn around and I want you to go to the certain place and I want you to camp there." He's the one that led them to that spot. And that teaches us that sometimes God directs us to situations in our life where we are faced with an opportunity to respond in faith. An opportunity for us to experience a miracle. You see, if you're facing circumstances in your life today that seem impossible, well, congratulations. You may be right on the verge of seeing God perform a miracle in your life. Because the lesson is this: when God guides, God provides. When He guides you into that place in your life that might be between two mountains and a sea, and the Egyptian army chasing you from the south, if He guides you into that spot, He's not going to leave you there. He's going to provide for you. But Pastor Allen, why does God have to put me in uncomfortable, impossible situations? Well, for two very important reasons that we see in verse 4. "And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites camped there as they were told. You see, God allows impossible situations in your life for two very important reasons. First of all, for His glory. That He will receive the glory for the miracle that He performs. But not only that, who's watching this take place? God took the Israelites to a very important place, a special place, where they had to respond in fear or faith that they might realize again that He was in control when He intervened for them in a miraculous way. And while they are watching that, it's not just for God's glory, but it's for our growth. It's for us to remember that God is faithful. And if we will turn to Him in faith and not fear, we will see amazing things happen in our life. And so first of all, you have to let go of your fear so that you can take the second step and look up to God. You look up to God. We read in verses 13 and 14, "Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord Himself will fight for you. Just stay calm." Now, does this sound familiar? It should. Last week in the story of the people of Judah and King Jehoshaphat being attacked by three enemies at the same time, God told them the exact same thing. You know, another reason besides the ones we looked at last week for why God tells us to stand still or to stand firm? Well, because it's hard to look up when you're running. You ever seen anybody looking up when they run? No. Where do you look when you run? Down. You look down or around at your circumstances. And that is the normal thing that human beings do in fear, is we just start to run. But when you run, you cannot see. You cannot look up. You cannot, as 2 Corinthians says, look at those things that are unseen to remind yourself of what really and who really is in control. You have to stand still and stand firm to see the deliverance of the Lord. So instead of looking at your problems, look up to the Lord. And the great thing is, when you choose to look up and take your eyes off your problems and put them on the Lord, you begin to relax. And you sense the strength of the Lord moving on your behalf. You remember the resources that God has at His disposal to solve your problem. And you remember that God has promised to fight for you if you turn to Him in faith. Now, let's be honest. Even as a pastor, I know firsthand this is not always easy to do. Sometimes we feel like the Israelites in this story, trapped between two mountains to the east and the west, the Red Sea to the north, and the Egyptian army heading straight toward them. And we say, anytime, Lord, right? Anytime. I sure would appreciate if you could intervene on my behalf. Anytime now. And this lesson teaches us that God often waits until the last second to answer. Why? Why does God have to wait until the last second to answer? Well, the same two reasons that we talked about a minute ago. For His glory and for your growth. Because you see, it's a test of faith. God wants to know if you're going to rely on Him or if you're going to give up and go it alone. And what I love about the Lord is sometimes He puts us in circumstances that we don't have any choice but to respond in faith. Yes, the people of Israel, they initially responded verbally in fear, but they had nowhere to go. There was nothing they could do. They were forced to see the faithfulness of God. And isn't that wonderful to know that God loves us enough to put us in situations that even though He knows that we are initially going to respond in fear, He puts us in situations that there's not a darn thing that we can do. We can't even run and hide, so that He can display His love and His grace and His goodness to us. God often waits until the last second to answer. So look up to God. Be faithful to Him. But then, there's very often a time where you have to take the third step that we see in this story, and that is you have to launch out. If you are going to face your fears and respond in faith, you have to launch out. In Exodus 14:15, then the Lord said to Moses, I love this, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Folks, there is a time to pray. There's a time to fast. But remember that faith is a verb. Faith is active. James says that faith without works is dead. And there will often be times in your spiritual journey of faith that the only way to display your faith is to step out, launch out, and expect God to deliver you. In fact, let's read the rest of this story starting with verse 16. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. My great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots and his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. Then the angel of God, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. The cloud settled between the Egyptians and Israelite camps. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and Israelites did not approach each other all night. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. Then the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers, chased them into the middle of the sea. But just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making their chariots difficult to drive. "Let's get out of here, away from these Israelites," the Egyptians shouted. "The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." When all the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, "Raise your hand over the sea again. Then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots and charioteers." So as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the water rushed back into its usual place. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. Then the waters returned and covered all the chariots and charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh. Of all the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground as the water stood up like a wall on both sides. That is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. And listen to this. They put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. You see, there are times in our lives that God so desperately wants to see our faith developed, to see our faith to grow, because that is the only way to truly live. And there are going to be times that He is going to put us in circumstances that are going to be very, very risky. And we too, just as the Israelites, have a choice. Are we going to respond in fear, make excuses, be skeptical and selfish and stubborn and short-sighted, or are we going to respond in faith? The lesson here is that God usually takes you through your problems, not around them. You see, everybody deals with fear. Everybody. In fact, many folks have dozens of fears, hundreds of fears. But did you know that according to psychologists, you as a human being genetically only have two fears? You are born with only two fears, the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. Those are the only two legitimate fears that you have being a human being. Every other fear that you have is learned. Well, the good news is that since most fears are learned, they can be unlearned. And so how do you get rid of fear in your life? Well, the secret of eliminating fear in your life is move against the fear. The Bible teaches it. Move against your fear. Do the very thing that you fear. God says to Moses, move on. Go for it. Take the risk. Step out and watch your fear vanish before your eyes. Watch the waters part as you walk through on dry land. Face your fears. You see, faith is more than just believing. For instance, I could take this stool and I could say that I believe it would hold me up. I could look at the construction of it. I could observe it. And I could say, I believe that that stool will hold me up. And then if I put it right back here, how many of you would believe me? You see, faith is only true faith when not only do you believe in what something is supposed to do, but you act on that faith. And folks, I'm afraid that far too many Christians, they believe in Jesus, but they've never put their faith in Him. They believe that Jesus existed. They believe that He is the Son of God. They believe that He died for their sins. But they've never taken that most important step of placing their faith, their life, the risks that they have to take in the hands of Jesus Christ. We do everything we possibly can to eliminate risk so that we don't have to deal with that. And folks, complacency is the enemy of faith. And we have to break out of that. We have to break out of that need and desire to always be comfortable and be willing to be open to be led in the direction that God would lead us so that we can be taken through risky situations and watch God fulfill His promises to us. And so let me ask you this morning, are you willing to take a risk in faith? Maybe the risk you need to take this morning is to truly trust your life to Jesus Christ. I will give you the opportunity to pray that prayer in just a moment. But let me ask you this. What's your Red Sea this morning? What circumstance, what impossible problem are you facing in your life today? Are you willing to face your fears and move against them? It's the only way to truly live, and God created you to live this way. You see, it's Satan that brings fear into your life and robs you of faith, and let's not let him win. So again, are we going to respond in fear or faith? The only way to overcome your fear is to face them, not to run from them, to look up to God so that you can be reminded of who He is and what He wants to do in your life. That you would be ready to take those steps of faith when He calls you to do that. I heard this quote this week, and I thought it was really appropriate. It said, "What we want God to do for us, God waits to do through us." We so often just want to sit around and wait for God to do for us, when really what He wants to do is work through us. And so let's pray this morning. Let's pray that we would be open to, even if God leads us into the circumstances that He did the people of Israel, that He is doing it to build our faith, that we would learn how to truly live. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for the life of adventure and the life of risk and the full life that You created us to live. And we thank You so much that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be able to fix our eyes on Him, and that He would be our strength, that He would be our power, that He would be the one that we turn to in those times of life, those circumstances, those impossible times that we don't know where to turn. And our natural inclination is to respond in fear and to run. But Lord, instead I pray that this morning, the rest of our lives, we would respond in faith. Heavenly Father, life is a risk. And so this morning we accept those risks. Lord, there might be some here this morning that have never taken the risk to step across that line into a relationship with You. Oh, dear Lord, I pray that this would be the day. That they would just simply open their life to You by saying, "Lord, I do need You. As best I know how, I give my life to You today. I accept You as both my Lord and my Savior, and I want to follow You from this day forward. I want to look to You in times of trouble and times of stress, but I also want to share life with You in times of joy and happiness. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of being so selfish and doing life my own way, and I ask You to walk with me from this day forward." Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for those that might be taking that step of faith for the very first time this morning. And I also pray that You will be with each and every one of us that may need to take a step of faith this very week to move against the fears that we have in our life and watch You deliver us as You always do. Lord, You are faithful to Your people. You sent Your Son that we might live a life of faith, and so we accept that today. We are Your children. We live by faith, and we love You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.